The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. As I've said, as Matt said, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. If you want to go ahead in your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter is toward the back of your Bible. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, it should be 1015 or around there. So as you're finding that, just a little bit about this morning. Pastor James is supposed to preach this week, and he's sick. So a couple of things. One, I'm using his outline. I just need to say that. Like, this isn't plagiarism. He gave it to me. I'm using it. I've had time to prepare, but I'm using it because it's really good, not merely for any other reason. But then secondly, this is why, I mean, I always want to take a moment to just say, this is why we as a church value what we call a plurality of eldership. Leading the church is never on one person. And God, by His grace, I think, has given our church faithful, godly men to lead, and it's a privilege to lead alongside them. So one guy gets sick and the other can step in, and we're going to trust God's Spirit, and we're going to trust His Word to do His work. So with that, if you would stand with me as I read out loud 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It'll be on the screen. And this is the Apostle Peter. He wrote this letter to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And so he's talking to them about who they are in Christ. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let me pray. Father God, these are your words to us as your church. The realities of who we are in Christ are so great and amazing. May we just be able to scratch the surface of all that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak through us. Lord, I pray healing over Pastor James and his family. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, just encourage us this morning through your word. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. So, Peter, he's the same Peter, if you were to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's the same Peter who was a disciple of Jesus. He was kind of the leader of the disciples, and he wrote this letter. He says at the very beginning of this letter, he wrote this letter to churches in the dispersion. And really, it's this area of modern-day Turkey. It's an area that today is about the size of Texas. And they were filled with people who were Christians, but they didn't grow up Jewish. So they didn't have really much familiarity with the Old Testament. It's kind of like today if you were to go to church at the age of 35 or 40 for the first time. You don't have a lot of information about what does church life look like. And so that's kind of the relationship that they have with the Scriptures and with Jesus. Is they believe He's the Messiah. They believe He's the Christ. They believe He's the Savior. And now they've kind of embraced Him later in life. But there's a lot of persecution ongoing. And there's a lot, and it kind of takes several different forms. There's the persecution of, we're just going to make fun of you and mock you and make you feel stupid, that kind, which we can, maybe you know what that feels like. But then there's also kind of a more state-level persecution. If we're going to throw you in jail, or we might beat you, or we might kill you. That can be really destabilizing, to say the least, right? Suffering for in any way, like if you get sick or if things aren't going your way, that can destabilize you, and it can make you begin, especially if you feel like you're praying and talking to God, it can make you begin to feel like you're questioning whether or not He's for you. And so Peter is writing this letter to them who they have to be thinking through. Is God really for us? Have we really stepped into the right relationship with God, worshiping the right God? How should we live through this moment in this hostile world? And Peter is writing this letter to say, yes, you have believed the true gospel. Secondly, you endure through this hostile world knowing that this world is really not your home. And knowing that, you endure it by living on God's mission as long as He allows you the opportunity. And that's what we're seeing today in these four verses. God's mission is that His holy church would proclaim His message. And so what we're going to do as we look through this, you're going to see that Peter is going to lay out for them, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. You're going to see a lot of different identities that he just lavishes on them. And what's amazing is he's using Old Testament identity. So he's telling these people who aren't Jewish, who didn't grow up in the Old Testament, he's using all of these Old Testament identities and laying them on them, saying, you're really the people of God, just like Israel was. So he's going to lay that on them. He says, knowing that you're this holy church, here's how you continue to live on His mission. And we're going to see right off the bat in verse 9, this reality that he says, you have been chosen by God to proclaim His message. You have chosen to proclaim. So look at verse 9 again in your Bibles. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What Peter's doing here, and you may not know it, if you have a Bible that has like cross references, like those little letters at the top, and then they show you, hey, go to this verse. What you'll see is that Peter is actually using a couple of Old Testament passages and just quoting them and saying, this is who you are. So, for instance, a few weeks ago, Pastor Matt actually preached out of Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And Peter's using those verses now here in 1 Peter 2. So look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6. This is Moses talking to Israel. He says, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, that's the Lord speaking through Moses, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And you can see here in verse 9, Peter's using that language. He's like, you are now those people. You're part of that number. And then again, Isaiah 43, 20 through 21, Peter quotes this, and this is what Isaiah wrote. This is what the Lord said through Isaiah. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, to the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Now, the question is, like, why does Peter go this route? Why is he using why is he saying this is who you are? I mean, have you ever gone to someone for advice about, how do I do this? And they start off by just talking to you about, they don't really actually tell you what to do. They're just trying to talk to you about who you are and, you know, the situation. And you're like, this is great. When are you going to start telling me what to do? Like, I need a list, right? Why isn't Peter just giving him a list? Because the reality is, your identity, who you see yourself as, has direct effect on how you live your life. And especially, the greater identities in your life have more effect over your life than anything else. So for instance, if one of your greatest joys and privileges in life is that you are a parent, then nearly everything in your life is going to be seen through the lens as your role as a mom or dad. Every decision you're going to make is going to be made pretty much based on how that affects your role as a parent. I don't know if we can do that. We have kids. Our kids are at home. What do we need to do with them? And some of that is like, that's reality of being a parent. Who you are dictates kind of how you live. And if your identity is in the fact that you love your job and that it's the best job in the world, it kind of takes over your life, like you work at home, even though you're off the clock, like you're all about it, that's going to affect your life. You're going to make decisions about that. That's kind of how we're wired. God made it so that who you are dictates how you live. And our world understands this. The issue is that in our world today, you are often pressed to create the identity for yourself. Which is why we can get consumed by good things like being a parent or being a spouse or having a good job. And why we can get to this place where we realize, even though being, for instance, outside, like being a dad is like the greatest, one of the greatest things in the world. But even then, I can get to this place of like, is this all that I am? Is this all I have to offer? They leave us empty. Like, I will always remember an interview that Tom Brady gave to 60 Minutes. And it was like he won his fourth Super Bowl. And they're talking to him, and he just talked about like this emptiness that he felt even after winning. And he's like, is this all there is? Being the greatest quarterback football player who's ever lived, is that all there is in life? What Peter is showing us here is that if you are someone who follows Jesus Christ, you do not have to build your own identity. But an identity from God is given to you. So you don't have to work hard to try to figure that out. But then secondly, that identity should reshape everything in your life. So for instance, you are a chosen race. God has chosen you. You didn't earn your way to Him. Rather, God selected you to be part of His people. And I want you to understand, Peter is talking to the church, not just us as individuals. We can read this and go, oh, I'm a chosen. You're not a whole chosen ethnic race, right? I'm not the only white person alive, right? Like, we are a group and a collective. And so Peter's like, as a church, God has chosen you to be His people. Not based on ethnicity. Not even based on politics, but based on the fact that you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together as a church. We're all sinners in need of grace, and God has given it to us. You are a royal priesthood. You are in the line of King Jesus. And being a priest means that you not only get to approach God and know Him and worship Him, but then also you are then interceding for others. You're teaching them about who God is. This implies not only that you have a personal relationship with God, but that you are on mission for Him. That in the world, you get to talk to others about who He is. You get to pray for them and intercede for them and correct them when they might be a little off, which may not always be fun. But that's the role we have. That we are a holy nation. A group of people who live to please God, to obey Him, to trust Him. That we are a people for His own possession. That God owns us. In the words of Paul, that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. The blood of Christ has secured us. And that not only places on us the responsibility, but also the great security. That even when I fall flat on my face, I still belong to Jesus. And he says, these identities have been given to you that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's one of my favorite descriptions of evangelism. Can I tell you what God has done for me? Let me tell you what God has done for me. That's what we're doing. I was a sinner, and God showed me mercy through Jesus. And I do that out of who I am, not to earn that identity. It's not like I'm going to go evangelize so I can become his chosen people. It's because that's who I am that I now go out of his mercy to declare how great that is. I mean, as you hear those statements about who your identity is, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's who you are. Verse 9 describes you. So as a follower of Jesus, which of them, on one hand, do you resonate with most? And on the other hand, which of them is the hardest for you to embrace? Like, again, Peter makes these statements because we do struggle with our identity often, and the world is constantly inviting us to build our own identity off of secondary things. Not bad things, but just things that cannot satisfy. And Peter here is wanting to reset and go, the God of the universe has chosen you. He has made you his own. He has given you access to him. He has sent you out into the world by his Spirit to proclaim how mercifully great our God is. That's what you're to do. God's mission is that his holy church would proclaim his message. And Peter is going to keep fleshing this out in verse 10, where he says that you have not only been chosen to proclaim, but you've been rescued by God. He's going to dive deeper into that reality here in verse 10. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You're his treasured possession, right? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Peter is doing here again is he's actually quoting another Old Testament verse from this prophet named Hosea. Verses 9 and 10 are pretty much just Peter taking Old Testament passages and putting them together. You talk about plagiarizing this morning. That's what Peter's doing. Like, here we are, right? But in verse 10, he's quoting from this prophet Hosea. And Hosea is toward the back of the Old Testament. And Hosea was asked by God to marry a prostitute. That is a crazy ask. And one that I don't know if Hosea's friends believed, right? He told you to marry this woman? That's weird. But the reason was that Hosea's life was to be a parable, a living parable, a living picture of God's relationship with Israel, who he said was acting like a prostitute by worshiping other gods. And in that, God, through Hosea's marriage, is actively displaying what he's condemning Israel of. And so this might sound harsh, but this is what God called Hosea to. So Hosea married his wife named Gomer, which is a crazy name. And then in verse 6 of Hosea 1, verse 6, we read that she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And then verses 9 and 10, they had a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And in chapter 2, verse 23, the Lord says, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on No Mercy. And I will say to Not My People, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. Hosea 1, 9 and 10 is kind of like, it seems almost as if when at the moment that God is laying down condemnation and judgment, he's like, but I want to take it back. And I think we get that. On one hand, if you're a parent, when you're disciplining your child, you're like, you deserve to be disciplined, but also, I don't want to be too harsh on you. There's something in you that just wants to pull back even as you know you shouldn't. Or if there's somebody you really love at your work, and maybe you're in a position of having to get on to them and discipline them, you're like, I got to come down hard, but I really don't want to. You can see in God His heart. He's like, I need to discipline because the way you're going is away from me. You're departing from me. You're worshiping other gods that are going to leave you empty. But also, I'm going to, in the verdict of my judgment, I'm also going to say to you, I'm going to have mercy. And I just need you to know that's who God is. We have to provoke His wrath. His mercy comes freely out. And to these people that Peter is writing to, they have lived their whole life apart from God. And Peter is saying, you who have lived your whole life in darkness, the glory of Jesus Christ has been revealed to you, and He has pulled you out of that darkness. And there was one point where you knew you were not God's people, but now you rest assured you are. And there was one point where you knew you did not receive, if you were going to face God, you were going to hell. But now you know that there's mercy. That's all of us. Like, that's the testimony of everybody in this room who's called on Jesus Christ. And listen, if you haven't called on Jesus Christ, that can be your testimony. What God is showing us here and what Peter is trying to help us see is that our God does not give up on us. And in fact, in the book of Hosea, his wife Gomer leaves him at one point. And Hosea is told by God to go get her. And Hosea actually has to pay a price to free her from essentially her pimp. He's married to her and has to pay to free her. This is the reality of your life. That Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He came for you. He's like the husband searching after his bride. And instead of going to the popular side of town or picking the popular girl in high school, He went to the ones who knew that they were worthless, who knew that they had ruined their lives, who knew that they were unlovable. And He pulled them up. And He cleaned them off. And He made them His bride. That's who you are as a people of God. And probably the hardest part of that scenario is actually admitting you're that type of person who needs His grace and His mercy. Like, we have these Bible reading plans in the back, and I'm working through one of those with my discipleship group. And this past week, we are in Luke 18, and there's a story that kind of reminds me of this scenario. And it's Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. And Jesus is telling a parable. And He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, who's a religious leader and teacher, he stood off by himself praying thus, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, I know that you know you're a sinner. Are you willing to embrace that? Or do you still feel the need to posture like you've got your life together? I'm not saying things aren't going well for you. But Jesus Christ just told us a story where the person who received mercy was the one who cried out for it. In God's economy, in His salvation, the only thing you need to approach Him is need. And you come to Him in that posture of humility, crying out for mercy, and that is a prayer He always answers. And if you know your true sinfulness, and you're willing to stop posturing and pretending, and you embrace His grace, then I think then you have all you need to be an excellent witness for Christ. Yeah, we can sit down with someone and argue evidence and apologetics and all that. But here's the real thing. I want you to know what God's done for me in my life. That's hard to argue with, isn't it? You could proclaim His mercy and His grace because you know you have needed it and have received it. And Jesus becomes the hero of your story, and then everyone knows it. And so when they look at you, they don't just look at how great you are, they look at what Jesus has done for you in His life. And so then you're not just, you're God's child, and now you, this sinful person who still struggles, Peter says, you've been cleansed and redeemed, you are chosen royalty, living in the presence of God, holy to Him, His treasured possession. And if you embrace that, man, I think it becomes really easy to talk about how good God is. Like, one of my favorite things to do is to talk to people who've come out of some of the worst sin and have been redeemed by Jesus because they can't stop talking about it. My dad is one of those people. If you ever have a chance to meet Gary Del C, you will hear about Jesus within 30 seconds. I guarantee it. Because he knows he was a wretch and he knows the Lord saved him. I want to be like that. And I think part of us being like that is realizing how bad our sin really was and how great God's love and grace really is. We want to live on the mission of God. We have to embrace both of those realities. God's mission is that His holy church would proclaim His message. By embracing the identity of who we are, people who did not know Him but now know Him, and people who did not have mercy but now do. And this comes out not just in our words, but Peter's going to say in verses 11 and 12, it should come out in our actions too. So he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That's among those who don't believe in Jesus. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter gives us two more identities, two more descriptions. We're sojourners and exiles. We are traveling through, but we're not yet home. That's what that means. There's an old church hymn, "This world is not my home." I think about that every time I read this passage. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And Peter says, living, knowing that there's a greater inheritance to come, which is what he says in the very beginning of this letter. You have an inheritance in heaven waiting for you. Knowing that, then as you walk through this world, you need to do a couple of things. Not only proclaim the mercies of God and how great they are, but you need to watch the way you live your life so that the way you live your life doesn't nullify the message coming out of your mouth. So abstain from the desires of the flesh. You need to have more control over your own urges. This world will tell you to give in. Whatever you feel, whatever your gut feels like doing, you should just do it. Don't deny yourself. Don't deny who you are. Don't deny how you feel. Just give in to it. That way of living, though, is how you get into a world of hurt and addiction and pain and suffering, and then looking back going, man, why did I do all that? Self-control is a mark of maturity. And for us as Christians, it's a mark of the fruit of the Spirit. And living with self-control will immediately classify us as people who are different in a world that doesn't have it. But not only are you to have some self-control, but you're to keep your conduct honorable, pleasing, beautiful before the Lord and before those watching you. Later on, Peter would say, you should live in this way so that you are prepared to give an account of what you believe and the hope that you have when people start to ask you why you do what you do. And here he says, you should do that even if people are speaking out against you, even if they're mocking you, even if they're pushing your buttons, so that they're seeing your good deeds, and then they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. And I think that can mean a couple of things. It can mean either the day that Jesus comes back and they realize, oh, we were wrong, which is going to happen. Or some scholars believe it could be the day that the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and they see they were wrong. Either way, the way you live matters because it says a lot about what you really believe. What we do flows out of who we are. And I want you to notice here that the fight that Peter is talking about, you know, we live in a very divided age, and it'd be easy to look at this and go, okay, there's us, the sojourners and exiles, and then there's the Gentiles, the non-believers. That's who I'm fighting. And Peter's like, no, that's not the fight. The fight is not outside you. The fight is inside. The fight is against your desires. The fight is against the things that wage war on your soul. The parts of your heart that want to stray toward indulgence or passions. The part of your heart that wants to lash out at people the way they're lashing out at you. And you have to fight this by, again, reminding yourself of God's great mercies to give you a new identity. Again, we all come in here with stories of our past. We all come in here with things that we're ashamed of. Nobody, I don't think anyone would want to make a real, true life story of our life. Like, we'd want some creative control, right? All right, you're going to leave out this rough period between the age of 20 and 25. And we'll just, you know, smooth that over, right? Or maybe it's like 20 to 40. We're going to leave that out. We want control. But what do you do with a God who knows it all? What do you do with a God who is so powerful that He could crush you, and who is so perceptive He can see right through you, and yet so gracious that He wants to save you, seeing all that He sees? What do you do with the God, with the Savior, who is God's chosen Son, who is at home and chose to leave and sojourn and be exiled in this world so that you and I could come home to the Father that we were made to have, the God who created us? What if these identities that Peter is giving us is telling us that they are our identities? What if they could free you up to no longer see your past as a shameful thing, but as a brilliant testimony to the grace and mercy of our God? Like, What if you could walk in and somebody could say, hey, I just found out some dirt on you. And they just roll out all these things that they found through whatever, Facebook, YouTube. I don't know where your life is. But they just rolled out. And instead of just trying to walk it back, you can just, because of who you are in Christ, you can go, yes. And let me tell you some more stuff that you didn't find. And you should know, God knows all of that. And He loved me, and He saved me. And He knows all the stuff that you're trying to cleanse off the internet too. And He, all the stuff that you don't want to say, and He'll forgive you and cleanse you and make you new too. So what are you waiting on? This is the mission we've been given. Embrace the identity that God has given us and declare that this is open to anybody who's willing to humble themselves enough to receive it. So how do I want to encourage you to respond this morning? Well, first, we got to stop finding our identity in other things, even good things. So the questions on your mind this morning should be, all right, Lord, is there some other identity that's more important to me than who you say I am? Is there something, some other identity in my life that's kind of guiding me, controlling me, that I freely talk about easily, that keeps me from really seeing who you are and who I am in you? So do some work with the Lord this morning as we wind our time down and pray and ask Him to reveal those to you. And then as He reveals those to you, embrace the identities that Jesus Christ has given you. Ask the Lord to help you embrace the reality that, Lord, you have chosen me to be part of your people. That I am a royal priest. That you have set me aside to be part of your nation. That I am your possession. Help me to see how I am someone who did not have mercy, but now has been given mercy. Help me to embrace who I really am. And then third, proclaim to others what Jesus has done for you. And I'm going to encourage you, who is a person in your life this week that you can sit down and just share your story with? And not make it about you, but just make it all about Jesus. God's mission is that His church would proclaim His message. His holy church would proclaim His message. How will you embrace your identity as His church, covered by His mercy, so that you could proclaim His message to others who need it too? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Spirit and your Word. Lord, I thank you for your grace, which meets us where we're at, and for the ways that you work in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray over our church. Lord, I pray that we would all have people in our lives that we can share the good news of your grace and mercy with. And Father, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to do that. And Lord, this morning, I pray that as we respond, that for those of us who are struggling to believe the truth of these identities, that you would press them on us. And Lord, that you would push through these walls and these obstacles of unbelief to help us embrace who we are in Christ. And Lord, that you would give us boldness and send us out on your mission. And I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.